Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your very throne room this evening, clothed not in self-righteousness, but in the righteousness of thy dear Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. And we ask that he would be exalted tonight, that his name would be high and lifted up in our hearts, that we might see Jesus by faith and be lost in wonder, love and awe. For we ask these things in his wonderful name. Amen. Well, our reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John in chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 to 18 together. And while you're turning there, allow me to say thank you very much for having me today. It's been a pleasure and a blessing, and I trust that we'll know God's favour as we come around his word this evening. Well, the title in my Bible is The Word Became Flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and infallible word. Before we come to our text this evening, I'd like us to ask God to help us understand it. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see the wonderful things that are found in your word, that you would grant us that vision of Jesus, his glory and his power, that we might see him and know him. For we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, I'd like us to focus upon verse 14 from the chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Under the Old Covenant, the saints of God had this great desire to behold the glory of the Lord. It was Moses who prayed, "Lord, show me thy glory." That was his great desire, to see something, to know something of the glory of God himself. But the Lord said to Moses, You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And so Moses was led to a cleft in the rock, you remember, and he was sheltered in the hands of the Lord Almighty, and the presence of God passed by, and Moses was given this glimpse of the glory and the majesty of God, but not his face. The scriptures say that Moses was only able to see his back parts. It would be like seeing your favorite celebrity from behind. How did God reveal his glory to Moses? Was it an ecstatic feeling? Well, I'm sure Moses would have been thrilled. Was it a supernatural aura, a blinding light? No doubt. But the presence of God was marked principally by his speech, by his word, by his voice. He proclaims his name to Moses. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but a God who will by no means clear the guilty. God's revelation of his glory to Moses was a revelation of himself, a revelation of his character, a revelation of his nature and his attributes. The glory of God, then, if we want a definition, the glory of God is the sum of his attributes. He is infinite, eternal, unchanging in his being and his wisdom, his power, his holiness, justice, goodness, truth. See, that is our God. He is a God of righteousness, a God of holiness, but a God of mercy, and a God of compassion, and a God of grace, and a God of love, one who is able to pardon and forgive. This is our God. This is his glory. And so when Moses cries out, "Lord, show me thy glory," he's saying, "Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to love you." He's praying for a revelation of the divine being. He wanted to know God himself. What do we know of such desires? It was the psalmist who prayed. "As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants for thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God." What do we know of such desires for the glory of God by experience? This experiential knowledge of the great I am. To love him. To desire him. As we come to the New Testament, we find that the fullness of the Father's glory is revealed wholly and perfectly in the face of Jesus Christ. Moses saw Jesus, as it were, from behind. But John saw him face to face. "We've seen his glory," he said. Would we see his highest glory we've just sung? Here it shines, in Jesus' face. All that mortal man is capable of knowing about God is fully revealed to us by his Son. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. For in him, Paul says, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is the image of the invisible God. The Lord Christ himself says, I and the Father are one. He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. We heard this morning how he said that he is the great I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. John the Baptist is quoted in this text. He says, Jesus was before me. How is that so? Because Jesus is not simply from time, but he's from eternity. John, in our text, he calls the Lord Jesus the Word, the Logos. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He affirms the eternal pre-existence of Christ, his unity with the Godhead, the fullness of his deity. The Word was God. He couldn't be more clear, could he? You see, the Logos, the Word, he is the one who makes the Father known. Calvin said he is the sermon of God. He is the reason for everything. He is the creator of all things visible and invisible. Without him, John says, was not anything made that was made. Every star, every galaxy, every planet, and all the atoms and all the quarks and the neutrinos and the Higgs boson and the smallest particles of reality, he made them. Everything. Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it. The heavens, they declare his glory. The sky above proclaims the work of his hands. He is the answer. He is the meaning of life. John says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Indeed, he is the light of the world. And he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. My friend, are you walking in the darkness of sin? Well, come out. Come to the light of the world. And all the darkness will go away. All your sin. All your shame. So Jesus Christ is God the Word. The whole reality of God is most perfectly expressed in him. He is everything that God is. He is God in himself. God of himself. God from himself. And that name, that glorious name that Moses here proclaimed, that name is Jesus Christ, our Savior. His perfect wisdom, his almighty power, his unspeakable love to sinners, his incomparable holiness, his hatred of sin, his divine grace and favor to lost mankind, all of these things are represented perfectly to us in Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He is the embodiment of the second person of the Trinity. He is, as Paul says, God manifest in the flesh. He is the meeting point between the Trinity and lost humanity. The Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us. The infinite, eternal, unchanging Son of God, he took a human body And he entered into the reality of space and time. He intervened physically in human history. He came crashing down into reality like a great comet. And he took our nature upon himself. He became a man like ourselves in all things, yet without sin. He was a man, the Shorter Catechism says, a man of reasonable body and soul. So he had human hair and human teeth, and nails and skin and hands and feet, and he had capillaries and arteries and veins, and he had a human heart and a human mind. He suffered human frailty. He hungered, he thirsted, he ate, he drank, he slept, he got tired and worn out. He felt pain. He wept. He rejoiced. He suffered. He sweat drops of blood. He faced untold agonies. He was crucified. He died. See, he was a real man. And yet this wondrous man was true Almighty God. The Apostle Paul, he goes as far as to say that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't come as a sinner, but he came in all the weakness and all the frailty of lost mankind. And so he knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to cry. He knows what it's like to face the agony and the angst of death. You remember in the garden, he is sweating drops of blood and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was agony. He was tempted in every way. He knew the agony of temptation, and yet he never sinned. He was taken, you remember, into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and there he met with Satan. And here is the holiest man who has ever lived. Here is the Son of the Father's love, and Satan comes to him, and he tempts him, and he says, sin against your Father, sin against the one whom you love. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he understands what it's like to be a human being in this fallen world of time. He understands the searing, the burning pain of temptation. And yet he never sinned. We have a sympathetic high priest. Even now that he is enthroned in the heavens, even now that he is sat down at the right hand of God, yet that human heart he still retains. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He came into full identification with lost mankind. He understands the plight of man, not merely because he's omniscient as God, but because he's experienced it as man. And so he knows how you feel. He knows what you're going through. He knows the agony of mind and body. And he understands. And he feels. And he cares for you. John says he dwelt among us. My mother would say he's been there and he's done that. For 30 years of his life, he was the great nobody. He was God incognito. He was on an undercover mission. The Lord of glory, he came and dwelt among us in obscurity. Though he was the Son of God, yet he was known as the Son of the Carpenter. And he worked in the carpentry shop most of his life. He made things out of wood with his hands. And he worked hard. He never had a family. He never owned a house. He never went to college. He had no A-levels, no degrees, not even a GCSE. He didn't have great riches. He was a poor man, an ordinary man. He had no form or majesty, Isaiah says, that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He looked like anybody else. And were you to see him on the streets of Massicuma, you'd sail right by him. And yet he was the Lord of heaven and earth. He was true Almighty God. Thomas Goodwin said, when God became man, heaven kissed earth. Something remarkable here. Why did he come into this broken world? Why did God become man? He came to save us. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came to live a holy and a blameless life. He came to obey the will of his heavenly Father. He came to keep the law of God perfectly. Indeed, he is the fulfillment of the law. We had trampled upon God's righteous commandments. We had smashed his statutes. We had lived as if God did not exist. But he came in the beauty of holiness. He lived a life full of love, love for God, love for mankind. He was the most wonderful man, the kindest man, the gentlest man, the most beautiful man who has ever lived. And he carried all of our griefs and all of our sorrows, and he made them his very own. He took all of our sins and all of our lawlessness and all of our idolatry and all of our blasphemy and all of our hatred upon himself. So great was his identification with lost mankind that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All your sin imputed to him. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. All our guilt, all our sin, all our shame was laid upon him, and he faced the wrath of a sin-hating God in our stead. He died for us. He died for our sins. He died for my shame and my guilt. He was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, and we esteemed him not. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was humiliated. He was hung upon a cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. You see, he died. As a real man, he died for us. He is the God-man. And it is only the God-man who can save us. He is God and so mighty to save. He is man and so fit to represent mankind. It's incredible, isn't it? That the God upon the throne should become an infant in the cradle. That the thundering creator of reality should become a suffering man. That the Lord of glory should be crucified. Are we astonished by it? Are we amazed by it? C.S. Lewis, he said, "It's the greatest miracle in human history. He comes down, down from the heights of absolute being, down into space and time, down into humanity, down further still into the roots and the seabed of the nature that he has created, down even into the tomb of death itself. but he goes down to rise up again and to rescue lost mankind. See, we need him. You need him. I need him. I need the God-man. I need the whole Christ. I need only Christ, because none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. B.B. Warfield, he said, we don't need a humanized God or a deified man. We don't need a Superman. We don't need a Hercules. But a God-man. One who is all that God is, and at the same time all that man is. Upon whose almighty saving arm we can rest, and to whose human sympathy we can appeal. We can't afford to lose either the God in the man or the man in the God, because our hearts cry out for the complete God-man whom the scriptures offer us. And my friends, I must ask you this evening, do you know him? Do you know the God-man? Is your faith in him? Because without him, you are lost. Without him, you have no hope in this world. So trust in him. Put your faith in him. Lean upon his arm, for he is mighty to save. Come and rest in his bosom, because he has a human heart and he knows all the sorrows of life. The Apostle John says, and we have seen his glory. See, it's not a story. It's not a myth. It's truth. We have seen his glory. We've seen him. We've touched him. We've handled the word of life. And his glory is the very essence of Christianity. The good news, Calvin said, is Christ clothed with his gospel. All of our salvation lies in him. Without Christ, oh, to be without Christ in this world, to be naked and without anything to put on, to be famished and without anything to eat, to be damned without righteousness, or to be without Christ, or the miserable condition of a man without Christ. But in Christ, we have everything. For the Christian, there's something more wonderful than the blessing of salvation. There's something more glorious than the new birth. There's something more beautiful than sanctification. There's something greater than justification, more wonderful even than adoption, for there is the glory of Christ himself. One of the Puritans, he said, there is something in Christ more excellent and comely than the office of a Saviour, for the greatness of his person is more excellent than the salvation procured by his death. Why do we love him? Do we love him because he saved us from sin and death and hell? Well, of course. But it's easy to love someone because they've given you something, isn't it? If I were to give you each £1,000,000, you'd all love me, I'm sure. But do we love him because he's worthy? Do we love him because he is worthy to be loved? That's what the beloved disciple saw in Christ. His glory, his majesty, his beauty, his radiance. They looked upon him and they were lost in wonder, love and awe. We have seen his glory, he says. We've seen it. And he was glorious in the manger. And he was glorious in life. And he was glorious upon Calvary. And he was glorious even as they laid him in that empty tomb. And he was glorious when he rose again. And now he is so glorious, ever so glorious, as he sits at the right hand of God. We have seen his glory. Never was he more glorious than when he hung upon Calvary for us. In his highest work, redemption, see his brightest glory blaze. The world was his theatre, and Calvary the stage upon which the God-man made known his glory to us. Sinners of lost mankind, we have seen his his glory. Have you seen it? Have you seen it with the eyes of faith? We must look away from ourselves and behold him. The psalmist says, they who look unto him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Oh, we have so much to be ashamed of. All of our sins, all of our guilt, even this past week. But when we look to him, our faces shine. The Lord Christ himself, he says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Are you looking to him? On this looking to Christ depends all of your salvation and all the assurance of faith. If we keep looking inwards, if we keep looking to ourselves, if we keep looking into our sin, if we keep looking at our navels, then we'll fall apart. We'll fall to pieces. But if we look to him, all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, all the love of God is found in Christ. So look to him and find salvation. Look to him and find assurance. Words fail to capture his beauty, I said this morning. The words from Solomon. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. You know, you buy your mother flowers, don't you? Everyone does that. Why do you buy them? Well, because they're beautiful and they're lovely to look at. Well, Christ, he's like a beautiful flower. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether desirable. And your heart cannot help but want him and desire him. That we had such a sight of his glory and his beauty. We have seen his glory. Do we not very much need a constant view of Christ to dispel all the darkness of sin and to revive our souls and cause us to flourish in him? The Apostle Paul, he speaks of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What do we know of that, my friends, by experience? Are we thirsting? Are we longing with the psalmist for a sense of his glory? Is our prayer the same as Moses? Lord, show me thy glory. Lord Jesus, show me thy glory. Show me thy majesty. Show me thy power. Oh, my friends, what do we know of that? Oh, that we might behold his glory by faith. Heaven will be a hell to those who have no sight of Christ in this life. For in heaven we shall gaze upon the Lamb upon the throne forever. And we shall be lost in beauty and love and wonder and awe. We shall see him, the one who saved us, the one who so loved us. Oh, that God would stamp such a vision of Christ upon our eyes. Oh, that we would see him now by faith so that we may be ready to see him in the hereafter. Have you seen him? Have you seen his glory? Allow me to close with some applications. Firstly, we see here the depths of his love for lost mankind. Sometimes we think harsh thoughts about Jesus Christ and we imagine that he doesn't love us. We look at our sins, we look at our failures, we feel our own worthlessness, and we say to ourselves, well, how can he love me? But it was for us that he came into this world. It was our transgressions that called out his love for us. It is we who were the cause of his taking human form. He made haste to come and rescue us. It was out of his great love for lost mankind that he came into this world to suffer and to die. When we had lost ourselves in sin, God, in the riches of his grace, sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. So great, so vast, so incredible was his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my friends, we must not think harsh thoughts of our Saviour. He so loves us that he gave his life for us. And even now there's a real man in the glory. He didn't throw off his human nature when he went up to heaven, he kept it. And that human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss. He has human feelings and human emotions and human affections, and yet he is God, and yet he is sat at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And so he knows, he understands what you're going through, and he feels for you, and he knows the pain and the suffering and the anxiety, and he understands the sorrows of life and even the misery of death. And he feels for you. And his heart in heaven beats with love for poor sinners. And he prays for you. And he goes to his heavenly Father with your name upon his lips. And he hears your sighs. And he bottles your tears. And he's ever ready to listen. And at your lowest ebb, when all things in life are falling to pieces, when you think there's absolutely no hope for you, my friend, there is. For there is a man in the glory, and he's praying for you, with tears in his eyes before the throne of his Father. And you can always cast yourself upon him. You can always come to him. You can always fall upon your knees and say, Lord Jesus, help me. And he will listen. And he will hear your prayer. And he will take it to his Father in heaven. And then there is an exhortation to evangelize. John's great desire was to make known the glory of Christ. That's why he wrote this gospel. We must speak up for Jesus. We have this wonderful news, this glorious gospel. We've sat through thousands of sermons about him, some of us. We know him. We love him. We have good news. So how can we not tell others about him? You may not have great gifts or eloquence or great intelligence even, but you have him. You have his gospel. And you can say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Do you want to come with me? Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about what he's done? Have you heard about Calvary? Have you heard about his cross? Have you heard about his love? Well, my friends, we pray for revival, and we hope that sinners will wander in our church, but how shall they believe on him of whom they've never heard? And there's a world of sinners out there who are passing into the night, and yet they've never heard of him, this wonderful Savior. So will we not tell others? It's not a duty. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. Paul said, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's how we are to be. We are to be the Jesus people. We are to preach Christ and him crucified. I was reading a book by Sinclair Ferguson recently, and he closed it with an analogy about Scottish pulpits, and he said, Scottish pulpits, and I'm sure he would know, they have a plaque fastened to them, many of them, visible only to the preacher. And the text on the plaque says, Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And that's what we need. That's what we need in Massicuma and in the valleys and in Wales and in all of the United Kingdom. Sir, we would see Jesus. Have you seen him? I hope you've seen him tonight. He invites sinners to himself. Our reading says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that exhortation to believe, it forms the essence of John's gospel. These things are written, John says, to close the gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. At the very heart of this gospel, there is an exhortation to believe on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that offer of mercy is for sinners of lost mankind. It's for the whosoever believes. Jesus Christ himself is freely offered to you this night. He stretches wide his arms to welcome sinners of lost mankind, and he beseeches you to come. He pleads with you to come. How movingly, how meltingly, how compassionately he calls. Martha once said to her sister, didn't she? The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. So arise and come and welcome Jesus Christ. How sweet, how gracious are his invitations. If any man thirst, he says, let him come unto me and drink. Come unto me, he says, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's never let anyone down. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And he weeps over those who refuse him. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thy children as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come. He weeps over the obstinate refuser. Behold me, he cries, behold me. All day long have I held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So will you not come to him, my friend? Will you not believe on him? He calls, yet you will not come. He drops tears for you, yet you will not come. His heart overflows with love for you, and he pleads for you, and he prays for you, and he says, come to me, and yet you say, I won't come. O earth, says the prophet Jeremiah, hear the word of the Lord. Hearken unto me, all you children, and hear my instructions. Be wise, refuse it not. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, he says, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see, the gospel is free. His grace is free. His mercy is free. And he himself is freely offered to you. You may feel beyond redemption. You may feel like the worst person in the world. But he is able to wash away all your sins. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. So will you not believe on him? Will you not turn away in repentance from your sins? And put your faith in him. There is mercy for you. There is grace for you. There is pardon and forgiveness for you. There is a Savior for you. The God-man. Even Christ the Lord. So come to him. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Amen.